The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a reading verses 1 to 25, and you'll find this page 1154 in the Bible in front of you, and if you're using the accessible Bible, it's on page 660. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say, "Amen," to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, "With other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me," says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or believers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Mary. Morning, everyone. Great to see you. Do you want to open your Bibles? If you've got them open, if you shut them, open them up. 1 Corinthians 14. And let's pray for the Lord's help. Can I just say that I'd hoped to speak on the whole chapter, but I've been defeated. So doing just verses 125. I've done a lot of thinking about the whole chapter. Would love to have a chat with you after if you'd like to chat about stuff I don't cover. I can't cover everything. So let's pray that the Lord would open our hearts right now to what he wants to say to us as a church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And we, as we've sung, we pray you'd speak, O Lord. Help us by your Spirit to understand and discern what this passage is saying, its challenge, its encouragement. And help us now, Lord Jesus, to be open to you and the work of your Spirit in our lives and the life of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, who of us likes to be told off? We may love telling others off. Some people love that. They love telling people off, don't they? I'm not one of those. But I guess none of us like being told off. I hated it, particularly at school. I remember being sent to stand underneath the headmaster's clock, which was a fate worse than death. The clock was situated outside the headmaster's office, and you'd stand there. I found myself there because I think I'd pushed my class teacher over the edge one afternoon. She'd had enough of me. She said, "Reese, get out and under the clock." Desperate words for a young boy. And I stood there under the clock, waiting for the headmaster's handle door to drop, where he would discover me. And he saw me and said, "Reese, come in. You have been a very naughty, naughty boy." And in I went. Those are the days of the cane. I got away with not having the cane, but it was pretty grim. I feel quite emotional speaking about it now. My face goes hot at the thought of it. I resolved there never again to be found underneath the clock and to keep quiet in class and never to answer the teacher back. But being told off is ghastly at any age, isn't it? We react in all sorts of ways. And I wonder if you've noticed, as we've studied this book together, that Paul, whilst he kicks off with a wonderful encouragement about them being a gifted church and a genuine church and a wonderful church, he's got lots of telling off to do. He does lots of ticking off in this book and how they need to hear it and how the church of every age needs to hear this living word of God. We need to be corrected and encouraged and challenged by the word of God. And we saw a couple of weeks ago this beautiful chapter on love, chapter 13. And we saw how this chapter on love actually is a stinging rebuke to the way that the church in Corinth were not being very loving. We saw the use of our gifts that we might boast, chapter 13, verse 3, is to miss the point. And that was the problem. Many of these Christians were full of pride about their spiritual gifts, particularly we'll see about supernatural gifts that they had, and they were not using them in love. They were using them for self-gain. Paul said, if you use your gifts like that, it's just noise. It's like a banging gong or a clashing cymbal. It's worth nothing in God's eyes. So chapter 13, Paul is telling them off in some beautiful prose. It's kind of pride-popping stuff. You remember chapter verses 4 to 7 is all about what love is. But as far as Paul is concerned, the Corinthians are not like that. Now, you might just wonder how they reacted. They could get very huffy, couldn't they, of being told off. We get huffy, don't we? And they could say, well, I won't bother using my gifts then, Paul. If you're going to tell me off for using them, I'm not going to use them. But that would be to miss the point. Paul does not want to squash the church's use of spiritual gifts and the gifts of the Spirit, then or now. But he wants to encourage this spiritually gifted church in Corinth and here in Crowborough to use the gifts in the right way, to build up and to bless others rather than be puffed up and divisive. Can you see how Paul begins his teaching in chapter 14, verse 1? He kind of summarizes this little section, 12 to 14. Any reaction of puffiness or huffiness, of stropping off, he says, no. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Do you know, we should want to love each other because Christ has died and loved us and brought us into the family of God. And part of the way that we love each other is to use our gifts to bless and encourage the body of Christ here at All Saints and all over the world. You see, the gifts of God's Spirit, after all, are given to build each other up for the common good. We saw that in chapter 12. Follow the way of love, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Isn't it interesting how Paul particularly focuses on this chapter on two gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues? We saw last week in chapter 13, verse 8, that the gift of tongues and of prophecy will pass away in the new heaven and new earth when we see the Lord face to face when he returns. But until then, as far as I can see, the gift of tongues and of prophecy are part of the Spirit's gift into the Christian community today for some believers. Now, for some of us, that might be no surprise because we've grown up in churches that practice those gifts. But for others of us, we've grown up in churches where these gifts were not practiced or seen as part of God's provision for today. And maybe Paul's teaching is perplexing to us this morning. Well, whatever our backgrounds or experiences, will we hear God's word to us this morning and have our thinking renewed and changed by the word of God? This is going to be a game of two halves, a talk of two halves. We're going to think about the definitions, trying to define what we mean by these gifts, and also the challenge this section gives to us as God's people. Can I just say, this is not the last word on these things. Still working, thinking through them. There's much debate and much disagreement amongst Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, Spirit-filled Christians on this. So let's come with that sense of humility today to the Word of God. So firstly then, the gift of tongues, definitions, the gift of tongues. It's mentioned in a couple of places in the New Testament. So on the day of Pentecost, you'll remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in Acts chapter 2, and they are filled with the Spirit and supernaturally speak in other tongues, in other languages. And they are distinct languages. And the people who've gathered in Jerusalem for the festival from different nations and different languages all hear the word of the Lord in their own tongue. It's a remarkable moment. This gift of tongues is clearly the gift of a specific language at a key moment in salvation history in Acts chapter 2. It's remarkable. It's kind of a reversal of Babel. Do you remember that when Babel, where all the languages came in and separated people? Suddenly they were standing there, God's people, speaking in different languages, drawing people together under the sound of the gospel. Understanding came. And yet, it does not seem to be the same gift of tongues as in chapter 14 of our passage. So chapter 14, verse 2, is not a language, as in a known language. It seems to be a language for speaking to God. Have a look at verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. And verse 15, we see it doesn't involve the mind. There is no understanding of what is being said or sung. Tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 seems to be different to tongues in Acts chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's not a known language. It's a language between the person and God. Acts chapter 2 definitely is a real language by the Spirit of God that can be understood by people gathered that day. So what we're dealing with today in chapter 14 is different to Acts 2. And I know that some in our own church family have this gift, and they speak of it as being a special prayer language that strengthens them in their relationship with Jesus. As Paul says in verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But remember, this is not a gift for every Christian. It does not create a hierarchy of believers. For we know from chapter 12 that God gives the gifts that he decides. They are gifts of grace. To one he gives one gift, to another he gives another gift, and so on. But Paul is not against tongues. He's for it. And he says that he would like everyone to have the gift as he does. But as we saw in chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men, I take that to be known languages. Or if I speak in the tongues of angels, I take that to be language that only God and the angels understand. And if I don't use that in love, it's worth nothing. It seems that unless there is an interpretation of the tongue, verse 13, then the way to love others best is to keep tongues for private use. So what about prophecy? What about prophecy? See, whilst tongues is only mentioned a few times in the New Testament, prophecy is a big deal in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul in chapter 14 stresses that prophecy and similarly comprehensible gifts, that is, gifts that can be understood, are more important to the life of the gathered church than tongues. But prophecy is very different in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Let me draw out some differences for you. You see, the New Testament looks back, doesn't it, and often quotes Old Testament prophecy, because when Isaiah or Jeremiah or other prophets spoke, God was definitely speaking through them. If it was ignored, what was said, there were big consequences and trouble. In Deuteronomy 19, we're told that the way to test whether a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, is speaking the truth is to apply this check. It was quite simple. They had to be right all the time to be a true prophet of God in the Old Testament. And what they said is recorded for us as scripture. That's why we say when we read the Old Testament, this is the word of the Lord, thanks be to God. We should study it as an authoritative word from God, applied in the light of Jesus' coming, in the light of the New Testament. But the gift of prophecy in the New Testament is different in the sense that it is not scripture. Paul says you should sift it. You should test it. Look at verse 29 of chapter 14. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. In fact, in humility, if people feel that the Lord wants them to share something with another from him, they should say, I think the Lord may be saying this, but I could be wrong. As opposed to saying, the Lord has said. Because Paul here tells us to test and either to accept or reject, because it might not be right. It may be, but it might not be. And of course, it will never contradict what the scriptures teach. For as we say, they are the word of the Lord. I hear some people who want to revise what the scriptures say, saying this: the Spirit has shown me something new. The Spirit is teaching us something new. It's different to the scriptures, but the Spirit is leading us in this way, as an excuse to reject the teaching of the Bible. The Spirit will never do that. He will never contradict the word of the Lord. What the Lord has said, he will always say. This is the fixed point that we go to at all times. And whatever we think about the ongoing gift of prophecy in the church, we must say that it is not the same as scripture. We are not to look for a new message. That's the temptation of every generation that's different to the Bible, but rather to persevere and obey and proclaim the word of the Lord. Paul writes to Timothy, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern for sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. That is the word of God that we have recorded for us. In a similar way, Jude says to his readers to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints, given in time and history. The Bible is God's sufficient word for all time. It proclaims who Jesus is as God's final word, and his death on the cross for our sins, which is God's finished work of salvation. The Bible is all we need to make us wise for salvation. It contains all we need to be trained and rebuked and corrected in righteousness. Our house vision, the foundation, we say, is built on the prophets and the apostles from Ephesians 2. By that, I understand the prophets to be the Old Testament and the apostles, the New Testament. All we do is based on the foundation of God's word. So that's the difference, I think, between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. So what is New Testament? Give me some examples then of what prophecy is in the New Testament. Let me give those to you. Here we go. Examples of prophecy in the New Testament. So there's a variety of examples to give us a sense of the scope and function of New Testament prophecy and how it might be worked out in our church today. So in the book of Acts, There's a couple of examples of prophecy in the life of the early church. In Acts, from a man whose name sounds a bit like Bagpus, that lovely pink and white cat, but his name was Agapus. Chapter 11 of Acts, he predicts a famine is coming, which enables the church to make preparations to provide for the practical needs of Christians who will need food. Again, in Acts chapter 21, verse 10 to 11, in Caesarea, Paul is being hosted after he's been hosted for dinner, four daughters prophesy of the host. And then Agabus arrives again on the scene, and he predicts the capture and arrest of Paul in Jerusalem. Now, the church who are there fret about what's happening. Paul hears it, but feels like it's an encouragement to go anyway, and he gets locked up. The Lord's will be done, he says. He's prepared for the suffering to come. Now, the prophet Agabus and the four daughters who prophesy in Acts 21 are different in status to the prophets in the Old Testament. Agabus is used by the Lord for foretelling what may happen for the specific situation they're in a particular context. It's recorded in an example of New Testament prophecy in action, foretelling specific events to help the church prepare. And I'll be honest, I've been in meetings at times of the leadership team, of PCC, and someone has had a real insight about the future. And it's caused us to prepare for that now. A prophetic word that foretells. Another example I've discovered in my Bible readings. I'm going through 1 Timothy at the moment. I like to do that every year to remind myself what I should be doing as a pastor. And in it, I've been struck by the way that Paul reminds Timothy twice about his ministry and prophecies that were given to him in his life. Paul is encouraging him to make sure he stops people teaching false doctrine in the church. So chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Timothy says, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling these prophecies you may fight the battle well, holding on to the faith and good conscience. And also chapter 4, we read of the elders who commissioned Paul and actually who prophesied over him then about his future ministry. And Paul reminds Timothy of these prophecies over him as a way of keeping him true to the calling to be a faithful pastor who refutes error and teaches the truth and not to lose heart. It was a word, a prophetic word that strengthened Timothy that he'd referred to keep going in his ministry. And then we've got prophecy in Corinth. The gift of prophecy was clearly practiced. And the Lord seemed to be giving people words from God to share with others. And the purpose of that, well, you look with me in verse 3. The purpose of the prophet there is to speak to people for their strengthening and encouragement and comfort. Verse 19, we see that it's a prophecy can instruct. In verses 24 and 25, we see that prophecy can come and it can lead people to being converted. In many ways, it was a different time to our time as a church. In many ways, that sounds like the impact and effects of teaching the gospel in its application today. So as we read the church in Corinth, it's descriptive but not necessarily prescriptive. You must remember they didn't have the completed Bible as we do. They were especially dependent on the ministry of prophets, which may explain why Paul encourages them to desire the gift of prophecy above all others. It may also explain why, at the end of his life, when the apostolic deposit has been gathered, and he speaks to Timothy, he doesn't mention prophecy at all. He says, the things you've heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to the reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. This was a different time to ours. But obviously, when the church gathered in Corinth, God, by his Spirit, equipped the church to play their part with all the gifts he gave in building the body of Christ. And that clearly involves speaking words to strengthen, encourage, comfort, instruct, and lead others to Christ. And who of us doesn't need that ministry within the church? What a blessing that is. And it can happen through a sermon, can't it? I certainly pray that the Spirit will give me things to say that I've not planned to say. And often he does as I preach. And that can happen when we chat over coffee. and the Lord brings a word of scripture, or we're compelled to share with another Christian friend something we sense that the Lord wants to say to them and to encourage them with, and we're prompted to share that. This can happen when you're with an unbeliever and you feel, look, I just feel I've got to tell you that actually, unless you trust Christ, you're in real danger. I just feel I've just got to tell you that. There are many ways that the Lord can use to bring words from him at just the right time. But also we need to recognize we all have lively imaginations. And we may not have been prompted by the Lord's Spirit. It may have been the dodgy curry we had last night. But I want to say, be open. Be cautious. Scripture is the sure foundation to check all things against. As I was in the prayer meeting this morning before the 9:15, just one of the most amazing prayer meetings we have every week. And the ladies there just spoke a really encouraging word to me before I preached this sermon. Straight from the scriptures, it's just what I needed to hear. And there's another guy there who I feel earlier in the year was brought by God into my life to say stuff to me that I needed to hear for my comfort. And the timing was remarkable. That's a joy. That is such a joy. We're going to think more about applying how we might use this gift in our church family in a minute. But having briefly defined what these gifts seem to be and given some examples, let's not lose the punch and purpose of this chapter for them then and us now. Let's feel the challenge. And it's there, really, in verse 12. Have a look at it. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Seek gifts that build up the church. Now, why does Paul say that in the context of Corinth? Well, it seems like the gift of tongues was being more highly prized than the gift of prophecy. It was not being used in a loving way. In fact, if you read on the rest of the chapter, you realize it's obviously causing chaos, and he calls them back to have ordered worship. Now, that's why Paul says at the beginning in chapter 14, follow the way of love. You're not being very loving, Corinth, in the way you're using your gifts. Eagerly desire the gifts of spirit, especially prophecy. Now, the Apostle Paul is not anti-tongues. Verse 5, he says, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues. Verse 18, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, as if there's a competition. But he goes on to say, verse 19, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And the big reason that Paul gives this prophecy, and note the associated gifts in verse 6 of revelation and knowledge and prophecy or a word of instruction, are more useful because they build up others. It builds up the church family. Because everyone can understand it. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I started speaking in Welsh right now, maybe a few people would understand me. Bore da, mae'n gla i gwelchi, chi'n teimlo'n iawn. Which means, good morning, it's great to see you. I hope you're feeling well. I hope you are feeling well. But actually, if I speak in Welsh, you don't get it. It's incomprehensible. And that's the point he makes time and time again in this section, between tongues, together, and actually prophecy. So verse 7, just like when the harp or pipe is played, you can't work out the tune unless there's a different notes that are played. Verse 9, just like an army awaiting the call to battle, you play a tune they don't recognize as the call to war. They might think it's dinner time and be overrun by the enemy if you get the wrong tune. Hard to understand. It's the same with French, verses 10 to 12. If I can't speak French and everything is in French, I cannot say amen. All I know in French is this, je ne comprends. Which means I don't understand. That's all I know. Jenny speaks French. So imagine the scene, it comes to prayers, someone leads the prayers in tongues, be it another language or the language of angels, and we just can't say amen, we can't say I agree. Verse 17, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one is edified. You see, that is the purpose of the gift, to be used in the life of the church. Gifts are to be used to build each other up, to edify, to encourage, to strengthen. If you can't understand it, you will not be edified by it. And if non-Christians come in, verse 23, and they hear us speaking in tongues, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Why is prophecy better than tongues? Because you can understand it. It builds up the church. It's a witness to unbelievers who may come in, because everyone can understand it. Well, as we're encouraged in this passage to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, whatever they might be, how might we use this gift of prophecy in the church? Maybe we are using it already. Three things. What about after church? Do you ever hear a word preached and you chat together about it after church and you see how it might apply to your life or the life of your friends? Maybe God will give you an insight for another about the message may mean for them, and you can encourage them and talk to them about it. Do you ever do that? I was really encouraged when two different people came on to me after a service. One called what they said a word of encouragement, the other a word from the Lord. They both engaged with what they'd heard and helped me to see what it meant for my life. And I was so grateful for that. What about in our small groups, our home groups? It's a great place, this sort of ministry. In the early church, they met in small groups. As we engage with God's word and wrestle together for insights and understanding and application, God can speak stuff into our hearts and lives that we can share with each other. We need to weigh and sift it, but we can share as God's people. And thirdly, pastorally, one-to-one. You might be discussing a situation and seek counsel and wisdom from another and pray, Lord, lead and guide us and show us what we should do. The Lord might give us a sense of what should happen or a verse from Scripture to apply to speak into that person's life. Now, I know those three examples don't cover all that we've covered. They're a great place to start, though, aren't they? For us to encourage each other. That is our gift, to speak that into each other's life. You see, whatever our gifts, whatever our talents, are we going to use them to encourage and build up the church? Whether that's serving or preaching or teaching or prophesying or speaking in tongues or showing hospitality. Thank you, whoever put this glass of water here for me. Thank you for helping me. Someone does that every week. I don't know who it does it. It's fresh water every week. In some churches, there's stuff growing on it. Because they're trying to kill the vicar. It hasn't happened yet, but I am watching. Some are doing coffee. Some are doing admin. Some are speaking words of encouragement to the other. Whatever you do, do it to build up the church. So everyone is edified. And unbelievers are drawn into the reality they see of Christ at work, the head of our body. Should we pray for help to do that? Lord, you know the stuff I've not covered, and pray that anything that's unhelpful is taken away. And then by your Spirit, you teach and equip us to be those who pursue the gifts of the Spirit. All the practical things, the spiritual things you want us to be involved in. Help all of us to know how we can serve you. And would you be glorified? Would we build each other up? Would people be drawn to know Jesus through the ministry here? In Jesus' name, amen.